You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
My name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor, and it's so good to have you with us today. Welcome to all of you, as today we're kicking off a new series called Journey to the Cross. So we're in this season of Lent, according to the church calendar. It's really a season of preparation because in just a few weeks, we're going to be remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. And then, of course, we all anticipate having a glorious day celebrating the resurrection on Easter. And so this is really a season of preparation. It's a season of repentance. It's a season of self-reflection. This is a wonderful season to really repurpose in your heart to follow Jesus more fully. And so we're on this journey to the cross together. And I really believe over these next few weeks, God's going to do something in our hearts as we learn to just to love him better and to know him more. Amen? So I'm glad you're with us today. I'm believing for a great day. Hold that thought for just a minute. So I have been reliving my childhood lately somewhat because my kids, my three boys, have discovered the classic 90s show Saved by the Bell. How many of you remember that show? I am a child of like the late 80s, early 90s. And so for those of you who know this show, it's about high school students in that era in California. And like this was a staple show for me growing up. And of course, the main character is Zach Morris. We have his picture today. And Zach Morris was my hero growing up. Like I wanted to be like Zach Morris. He was the coolest kid in school. He dressed cool. He had cool hair. He had a cool cell phone. Come on, look at the size of that thing. Isn't it amazing? And of course, he dated the prettiest girl in school, the cheerleader, Kelly Kapowski. Like this guy had everything that I wanted. Zach had Kelly Kapowski. I married Amy Kazowski. Holla at me. Amen, somebody. I wanted to be like Zach Morris. He was my idol. He had the good life. When I was a kid, like junior high age, like Zach Morris was living the good life. And I think we all have some version of the good life, don't we? Like my version of the good life right now is summertime. Can I get an amen, somebody? I am dreaming, hallelujah, of the day when I'm going to be in my shorts and flip-flops grilling on my back deck. It's going to be like the hills are alive with the sound of music. In fact, I heard next week it's warming up to 60-something. There's going to be dancing in the streets of New York. Come on, somebody. But what's your version of the good life? What is it for you? You know, maybe it's getting your dream job or buying your dream house. Maybe it's being able to retire early. Maybe it's being able to travel the world. Like we all have some vision of the good life that we long for. And I'm going to go out on a limb here today. I'm going to make an assumption about you today. Correct me if I'm wrong, all right? But I would guess that for most of you who consider yourselves to be a Christian, we may have some people here today or maybe online who are not even sure what they believe, but for most of you who would claim to be a Christian, you've made a decision to follow Christ. I would venture to say that you're doing so because you want to experience the good life that God has for you. Come on, anybody with me? Like you want the blessings of God. To know salvation through Jesus and healing and to have God's peace and his presence in your life. Anybody with me? And that's okay. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. There is wisdom in walking with God, walking according to his principles, right? There is a blessing that comes with following Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. There's nothing wrong with trusting God for the reward. In fact, we're actually a lot like the disciples that we read about in the Gospels, the first 12 men who followed Jesus, because they also longed for the good life. They had some expectations for what was going to happen when they signed up to follow Jesus. So when Jesus first shows up in Galilee, preaching the gospel, he starts announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. And that sounded really good to the disciples. They were like, sign me up for that. Like, I want a place in this guy Jesus' kingdom. See, the very first disciples, they were fishermen, if you remember, right? Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen, which means they were rabbi school dropouts. Because every young boy in Jesus' time, growing up in that part of the world, wanted to be a rabbi. They were like the rock stars of the time. And so only the brightest and the best made it through rabbi school, made it to be rabbis. If you're still a fisherman by the time you're Peter and Andrew and James and John's age, like you have not made the cut. So when Jesus comes along and invites you to follow him, be a part of his kingdom, the disciples are like, yeah, this is a chance for a whole new life for us. So the disciples start following Jesus. And for a while, if you've read the Gospels, everything starts going their way, right? Like Jesus starts drawing crowds. He's preaching things that nobody has ever preached before. He's including the poor and the marginalized. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. He's setting people free from evil spirits, you know, healing the blind man and raising people from the dead. And so Jesus is getting famous, and the disciples are like, yes, like everything is going our way. And then all of a sudden, something happens. All of a sudden, something happens. Everything changes because Jesus changes the message. Look at this. Mark chapter 8. Let me just set this up for you, okay? A series of really exciting things have just happened. Jesus actually just fed over 4,000 people. That miracle, if you remember that one, he just healed a blind man. Peter has just made his great confession of faith, like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we get to this episode in Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 31. It says, he, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man, which was a title he used to refer to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now in verse 32 and 33, Peter actually stops Jesus. The scripture says that Peter rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine? Peter rebukes Jesus. He's like, stop. Like, what are you saying? We got a really good thing going on here. Like, what are you talking about dying? You can't die. Like, everything is going right. Like, this is really bad PR, Jesus. Come on, how many of you have ever been tempted to help Jesus with his PR? Can we just have an honest moment in church? Like, you're reading the scriptures and like, you know, Jesus, that whole part about for God so loved the world, you know, and grace and mercy and God loves everyone. Like, that's really good, Jesus. But, you know, some of the stuff you said, like, could you tone it down just a little bit? Like, all those times when you talked about hell, like, that was heavy. That was heavy. You know, and like sexual ethics, could you have kind of like gone a little bit easier, you know? Like, it would be a lot easier for me to explain Christianity to my non-church friends, you know, if we could get a little bit of a, you know, some shortcuts there maybe. And that part where you met the rich guy, the rich young ruler, and you told him to like, you know, go give everything he had to the poor and follow me. Like, could you have toned it down just a little bit, Jesus? And love your enemies? Like tolerate maybe? Come on. Anybody ever been tempted to help Jesus with his PR? Like, his message was challenging, right? And that's exactly what happens with Peter. And Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter back. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. How many of you know you do not want Jesus calling you Satan? He's like, you don't have the things of God on your mind. You only have the things of the flesh on your mind. Let's keep going. Look at this, verse 34 and 37. Then he called the crowd. Jesus called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Look at this question here. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So put yourself in the disciples' place, right? Everything is going their way. The crowds, the fame, Jesus is getting well known. Like, everything is going their direction. Like, the promise of Jesus' kingdom. Like, it seems like it's becoming a reality. In fact, in another episode, Jesus fed 5,000 people, and they wanted to make him king on the spot. Like, they tried to forcibly make him king. Come on, how many of you know, you start feeding people, you start giving away free things, they'll make you king really fast. President Biden knows what he's doing with those stimulus checks. I'm just saying. Come on, a little political humor. Lighten up, guys. And so, just when everything is going their way, Jesus starts talking about his death and how if anybody wants to follow him, they have to take up their cross. Talk about ruining the moment. I don't think too many people signed up to follow Jesus on this for this sermon, for this occasion. Look at verse 34. Here's what Jesus says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. First of all, let's say this. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. You got to know that. To be a Christian doesn't just mean you grew up in church, you got baptized in a certain denomination, you're a person of faith, you subscribe to a certain set of doctrines. No. The essence of being a Christian is first and foremost to be a follower of Jesus. And there's a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Come on, how many of you know that's true? Jesus has a lot of fans. There are a lot of people who are fans of Jesus. Oh, I think Jesus is wonderful. I'm not really into organized religion, but I think Jesus is great. I think Jesus was a wonderful teacher. I don't go to church, but Jesus is my homeboy. Come on, you see these t-shirts, right? Like, Jesus has a lot of fans. It's one thing to be a fan. It's another thing to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to go wherever you lead me. If I have to deny myself, I'm going to deny myself. Not my will, but your will be done. Like, you're the boss. You're in charge of my life. You are my Lord and Savior. And I will follow you. There's a big difference between that, between being a fan and being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in order to follow me, you got to die to yourself. You got to take up your cross. Now, the idea of the cross doesn't land on us nearly as strong as it did the disciples. I mean, we know this sounds unpleasant, but let's be honest. You know, we wear crosses as jewelry around our necks. We see beautiful crosses depicted in artwork and on stained glass windows in churches, but the imagery of the cross was very powerful for these crowds that heard Jesus preaching. The people of Jesus' day, for them, the cross was a very concrete and vivid reality. It was a symbol of torture and death for those who defied Rome. Like, this was the lowest of the low of punishments. If you defied Rome, you ended up on a cross. This would be like Jesus saying, take up your electric chair and follow me. You got to get that picture, okay? Just a few years before Jesus and the disciples came to this very spot where this episode that we're reading today in Mark chapter 8 took place, they were in a Gentile city known as Caesarea Philippi. In this very location, not too long before, 100 men had been crucified on this exact spot. Very vivid for them when Jesus talked about the cross. In fact, crucifixions were a common sight. It's estimated that some 30,000 crucifixions occurred under Roman authority during the lifetime of Jesus. And this didn't sound like something the disciples signed up for. This didn't sound like something that Peter and Andrew and James and John and all those guys signed up for. And here's the truth this morning, church. If we're being honest with ourselves, we can be a lot like the disciples, can't we? We can be a lot like the disciples. Like, we want the blessings of being a Christian, but most of us don't like that take up your cross part of the deal. We want the good life. We want the kingdom without the cross. We want the kingdom without the cross. And don't we really find ourselves asking ourselves these questions, even if they're subconscious? Like, do I really have to be generous? You know, do I really have to give in the offering like they do every week? Do I really have to forgive my enemy? I really have to forgive that person. Like, they should come to me first. Like, Pastor, you should know what they did to me. You should know what they said about me. You should know how they treated me. They owe me an apology. But I have to forgive them first? My enemy? Maybe my friends and family, but my enemies? Like, do I really serve others? Like, do you know how busy I am? I have a really important job in New York City. Like, seriously, there's a lot of people counting on me, and I'm supposed to become the servant of all. Do I really have to deny my sinful longings? Like, come on, isn't that old school? Like, I thought this was one of those young hip churches. I mean, come on, Pastor Jeremy, you're wearing skinny jeans. I'm just saying. Like, really deny myself, take up my cross, follow me. Like, come on. I think we wrestle with this sometimes, don't we, if we're honest with ourselves. And Jesus is saying something radical to his disciples and to you and me. And here's what he's saying. The path to the good life, the path to eternal life, it leads through death, dying to one's self. The path to eternal life, it leads through dying to yourself. And this is counterintuitive to us. This is always counterintuitive because it goes against everything in the prevailing message of our culture. Because the prevailing message of our culture is do what makes you happy. Do what's self-fulfilling for you, right? Like, do you. Like, go after what's going to make you happy. Climb the socioeconomic ladder, you know. Do what makes you feel good. Do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want. Like, put yourself at the center of your little universe, and you'll be happy. And that's what's communicated to us and marketed to us 1,000 different ways every day. And the irony is, in pursuing our lives this way, just putting ourselves at the center of our little universe, we often end up choosing a self-destructive path. And this can even happen to us as followers of Jesus, this culture that we live in. It's so pervasive. This can seep into our hearts and our mindsets and our attitudes. In fact, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Come on, you know what's scary about that scripture? The way of death often looks like the right path. oftentimes when you're wrong, what do you feel? You feel right. You feel really right, but sometimes we can stray and get on the wrong path. We can mix up our priorities. We can get deceived in our hearts and minds and think that the right path for us is actually, it's actually the path that turns out to death. It's not what's best for us. It's not what's best. This is a counterintuitive message. Take up your cross. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 35 and 36, Mark 8, 35 through 36. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And don't we see this happen all the time? Think about in the news, there's always some story of some celebrity, right, who has everything, the fame, the fortune, the supermodel good looks, supermodel boyfriend, girlfriend, and we hear stories of people like this, you know, committing suicide or overdosing, and like, how could that happen? Like, they had everything that this world celebrates. Come on, a little closer to home. We all know somebody who's messed up their marriage, you know, had an affair, or just neglected their spouse, or somebody who had a great career, and maybe they got caught up in some addiction that caused them to lose everything. Come on, there's stuff like this all around us. Some people in this room, you've lived enough life, you've made enough mistakes, you chased down what seemed the good path for you, and it blew up in your face. We got some people with some scars who could tell some stories in here. You've lived enough life to know this truth. Jesus says, whoever wants to find their life, you lose it. You lose it in following me. Sometimes in pursuing the life that we think we want, we end up selling our souls. But Jesus calls us to do the opposite in verse 35. Look at what he says in 35. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means, in a sense, that denying ourselves those things that are temporarily pleasurable but eternally painful is the path to life, whatever that looks like for you. Because the life that Jesus offers us is so much greater. He's talking about making an exchange. He's talking about making a trade, right? There are the temporary things of this life. And don't be tempted to bank on those things, to invest everything in your life into those things that aren't going to last. Here's what C.S. Lewis said, the great Christian thinker and writer. He said this in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Come on. It's like God has so much more for us as his kids, but we settle for something so far less. And fill in the blank for whatever it is for you. It may not be some addictive habit. It may not be drink or sex, whatever. It may be ambition. It may be making money. It may be just putting yourself right smack in the middle of your little universe, thinking that it's all about you, you know, chasing down, just trying to find fulfillment and success and achievement without even realizing it. Like, God has something so much more for you that is going to outlast you. It's going to outlive you. You know, one of my favorite places to go for a prayer walk is Rockwood Hall over here on the other side of Tarrytown, right by Sleepy Hollow. I was there just this week. And what I love about it is it's this beautiful view on the Hudson, but the park is literally at the center of the park are the ruins, the foundation of William Rockefeller's house, John D. Rockefeller's brother, like some of the richest people in the history of America. And guess what? His beautiful mansion was one of the most beautiful places in all of the country, in all of Westchester County. And guess what? There's not even a house there anymore. Like, you can't take it with you. It's always a visual reminder for me. Like, the things that are eternal are much more important. The purposes of God are much more. You know, if William Rockefeller couldn't take it with him, right? That level of success. What are you building your life on? What are you investing your heart in? Where are your priorities? Jim Elliot, famous missionary who was murdered January 8th, 1956, with four other missionaries attempting to reach the remote, unreached Huarani tribe of Ecuador, gave his life, 28 years old, I believe, in the jungle trying to reach these unreached people. He said this, it was later found in his journal. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot understood something. He gave his life in the jungles of Ecuador to reaching these people. He made an exchange. He knew that he couldn't hold on to his life, whether he lived a full life or whether he died at 20-something years old preaching the gospel. He knew that it wasn't his to hold on to anyway. He knew he couldn't take his life. It wasn't going to last. And he made an exchange for the eternal. And he received a reward that could never be taken away from him. So let me land the plane for you this morning, church. You can't follow Jesus without journeying to the cross. The path to following Jesus, it leads through the cross. Come on, the cross is where you find out if you're a follower and a fan. And there's this kind of thing in the church right now where it's like, in some ways, even really kind of cool to be a Christian and go to like a hip church and sing, you know, good songs and kind of be a young, progressive Christian. And Jesus is my homeboy and Jesus loved everybody and everything's really good. And we're going to just kind of be fans of Jesus. But I'm just telling you this morning, the path to following Jesus always leads through the cross. If you don't follow him through the cross, you don't make it to the other side. Eternal life, true life with Jesus lies on the other side of the cross, denying yourself, dying to yourself so that you can experience eternal life. And that's where you find out if you're a follower or a fan. I'm going to tell you, there weren't a lot of fans left at the crucifixion. There wasn't a lot of fans left. In fact, even at Jesus' arrest, even his own followers scattered, you know, and it came back to him after the resurrection. So let me end by leading you through three questions to ask yourself. And maybe you want to write these down or take a picture of these on the screen. Three questions for you to ask yourself in this season of journeying to the cross, in this season of self-reflection, self-examination, as we prepare ourselves in just a few weeks to remember Jesus' sacrifice and to go into the holiest week in all of Christianity. Here's the first question. Number one, what pain is God calling me to endure for his purpose in my life? Come on, somebody needs to write that question down. What pain might God be calling me to endure so that I can better pursue his purpose in my life? See, we always want to pray our pain away, don't we? Come on, somebody. Like, we always want to pray our pain away. Like, pray for me, Pastor. I'm going through this difficult season. And I'm not saying that God is calling you to be a glutton for punishment, but there are some seasons of pain that God allows you to walk through because he's molding you, because he's shaping you, because he's pruning you and cutting some things back in your life to prepare you for new growth. And so there's some pain that you're actually called to endure because God's allowing you to walk through it, because that's how you get better. That's how you grow. That's how you get deeper. That's how you get stronger in your faith. That's how you have a testimony. There's no testimony without the test. That's how you have a story to help someone else. So maybe there's some pain in your life right now. Maybe there's some unfulfilled expectations, some unmet prayers in your life right now. And I can't tell you what they are. I can't tell you, you know, what things you're supposed to have faith for and what things you're supposed to endure. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But there might just be some things that God is allowing you to walk through. And maybe it's learning to love a really difficult person. Oh, come on, there's nothing that'll help you learn to be more like Jesus than God putting a difficult person in your life that you gotta love. Maybe it's serving somebody. Maybe there's a need in your life, there's somebody around you, and it's really inconvenient. It's painful for you to give of yourself, but God's putting it on your heart to serve someone. Maybe it's staying in a job that you really don't like right now because God isn't finished teaching you what you need to know in that job right now. And it's that job that you're in right now that you don't like that's going to help you be better set up for your future when the door opens and it's the right time. What pain might God be calling you to endure? I know that's not a popular message, but it's one we need to hear. Number two, here's the second one. What do I need to let go of in order to more fully follow Jesus? Come on, what do I need to let go of to more fully follow Jesus? What do we need to die to? What's the extra baggage that you're calling? What is Jesus calling you to leave behind? If being a follower of Jesus means we're leaving our old life to follow him, then what is it you got to let go of? Maybe it's something from the past. Maybe it's some hurt. Maybe it's something that's defined you. Maybe it's learning to be a giver to break the grip of materialism off of your life. And Jesus is saying you got to let go of something. There's something you got to let go of to more fully follow me. I want to tell you, it's worth it. Give it up. Whatever it takes. That's my prayer this morning. Even as we're worshiping, Jesus, let this message preach on me today. God, whatever I got to give up to follow you, whatever ambition I got to let go of, whatever distraction I got to let go of, God, whatever it takes to more fully follow you, to love you better and to know you more, God, show me what it is. It might even look like a good thing. It might even look like the right thing. But God, if I have to let it go to more fully follow you, my heart is yours. To love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength. Here's the third thing. What short-term thing is tempting me to trade my eternal reward? Come on, somebody write that question down. We're going to reflect on these questions. We're going to do some homework with the Holy Spirit. The sermon sometimes is just the beginning of a conversation. The real work is going to happen for you praying through these questions. Lord, what short-term thing is tempting me to trade my eternal reward? And it might be a sin. The Holy Spirit will make that very real to you. It may be some temptation. It may be some addictive behavior. It may be something like that. It may be some inappropriate relationship that's not good for you. But maybe it's not as obvious as that. Maybe it's pride, subtle pride there. Maybe it's unbridled ambition. Come on, anything that competes for our heart. Because often they disguise themselves as the things that people celebrate. It would be easy if it was just addiction. But there's some business people in here watching this online, maybe listening, that it actually looks like success for you. But in the middle of all of it, it's become your God. It's become the thing that gives you your greatest fulfillment, and it's idolatry. Anything that competes with your heart, got to let it go. Got to walk away from it. What is the temporary thing? The temporary thing that's causing me to be tempted to trade in my eternal reward. Look at the Message paraphrase of Mark 8, 35 through 37. This just hits home for me. Look at how Jesus... The words of Jesus from the Message paraphrase. He said this: self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? Wow. That's a question right there. What could you ever trade your soul for? Come on, church. Here's the truth. Jesus doesn't just save you from your sins. Jesus came to save you from yourself. He didn't just come to save us from our sins. He came to save us from who we could be apart from him. Come on, I know who I could be apart from his grace. I know who I can be apart from his grace. And here's the beauty of it all. This isn't about condemnation. This isn't about Jesus came to save you because you're a low down, dirty sinner. No. I love the words of this Message paraphrase here because it helps us see something. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, but he does something beautiful. He calls us to die to ourselves so that he can recreate us into the person he always purposed us to be. The real you recreated in Christ Jesus. Come on. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come into something you could never be on your own. That is the gospel. Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself so that you can be the person he purposed you to be, the son, the daughter, the friend, the parent, the brother, the sister, the follower of Jesus. He's called you to be the person of purpose. Person of significance, true significance, someone who lives with eternity in light. Amen. Come on, would you pray with me? Why don't you stand with me in just a moment? We're going to receive communion. And if you're watching online, if you haven't prepared your elements already, maybe you want to get some crackers, some juice, some wine, something so that you can receive with us. Would you stand with me? And we're going to just bow our heads in prayer for a moment and just make this personal. It's our opportunity to respond today. Jesus is calling us. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling me to follow him, not just to be church people, not just to be people of faith, not just to be nice little Christians, but to be his followers, And so today is our chance to respond for the first time or for the 100th time. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to know you. I can't save myself. I don't want to live my life in a way that's temporarily successful, but in doing so, I lose my own soul. Come on, would you bow your head with me? Would you bow your hearts with me? Today's our day to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I will follow you for the first time, for the 100th time. Would you pray that with me? Jesus, I give you my yes. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to have purpose. I want to live with true, eternal significance. God, to know you better and to love you more. Jesus, I say yes to you today. Come on, somebody just pray that under your breath. Jesus, I say yes to you. I know there's somebody in this room today. There's the gentle tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart drawing you to know God. You say, Pastor, I want to know God that way. I don't know how to know him. I feel so far away from him. Just simply say, Jesus, I give you my yes. I choose to place my faith in you today. I turn from my sins. I turn from the old me. Come on, pray that with me. I turn from the old me. And I say yes to you, Jesus, to follow you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you were resurrected for me that I may know eternal life, true life. Father, help us today, every person who prayed that prayer, every one of us, Lord, help us today to die to ourselves. Father, every one of us, we're very aware of who we can be apart from your grace, the broken parts of us, the parts that we would never want anybody in this room to know about us. And God, you know them. But you still love us, God. You still love us. While we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking for your strength to die to the old us so that we can live more fully for you. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Father, do it in us, I pray. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Do a new work in us. We may die to ourselves, more fully live for you. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, would you say amen?
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.